Amen. That's a wonderful hymn.
It's a very, very wonderful hymn. Thank God for the hymn writers that gave us these precious songs that we can sing out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give Him the glory and honor and praise that He deserves. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of all our adoration. And everything that we can give Him, He's worthy of it. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me shut these off real quick. Amen. Brother Dan, can you get that light for me? Thank you, brother. Yeah, if you don't mind. I did a little something different last week, and we're going to try the Lord will and finish it up this week. And I'll explain more after the service is over. I definitely believe the Lord led and guided last week. There's no doubt in my mind. And so I'd like to try to finish up this. I think it's a very important topic. I think as we looked at last week, 11 people, I forget the stat on that, but take their life every day. Suicide among veterans is high. It seems like it's a rampant situation across our country in particular of individuals dealing with things in their minds and it causing them to contemplate and even try to attempt to take their own lives. I want to make this clear beforehand. I said it last week as well. I know this is a very touchy subject. I know it's a subject that's not pleasant to go over, but to not talk about it as well is not good. Okay, it needs to be talked about, even among Bible-believing Christians. What goes on and what the battles occur in the mind, again, you can't see it on the outside. You can't see what's going on. You can see somebody, and you can think everything's well and fine on the outside. The smile's there. Like I said last week, the right words are there. But inside, there's something deep boiling and going on in their mind and their heart, and they're not going to let anybody in on it unless people are really close to them. So I'd like to go over a few more things here this evening. If you take your Bible and look at, let's see here, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. I want to read this verse here before we get going here this evening. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Hebrews 12:1 says this. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray you just lead, guide, and direct now, Father, as you open up your word. And we look and see what's contained herein, Lord. Lord, I pray you guide my thoughts. I pray you'd help me to say what needs to be said and not say what doesn't need to be said. And so, Lord, please lead, guide, and direct. Dear God, I don't know how to go out and come in, Father, so I ask for your help. Lord, help my mind now. Dear God, help my heart. And I pray you'd open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to receive what you have for us this evening. We pray these things now in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says here in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So right now, brethren, there is a cloud of witnesses in the heavenlies, I believe, that can witness and see possibly what's going on down here. But we got a cheerleading group, so to speak, up there in heaven that desires for us to go forward and not quit, to stay faithful to the things of God. Jump back up in chapter 11, and I want you to look at verse number 34. Just for a moment here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. "These individuals in Hebrews 11 quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword." It says, "out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection." Verse 36. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be perfect. Then we go into chapter 12, verse 1, which you already read, and it talks about how we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He then goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, up here I got, and we looked at the first one last week, talking about one of the reasons why people may be tempted or drawn to or pushed to in thinking of taking their own life are burdens. And we looked at what the definition was burden, a burden is last week, and it's that which is borne or carried. It's a load. And some of these loads and these burdens that we carry, they're heavy and they're difficult to carry. And I want to look here that one of these burdens is the burden of sin. Now, I touched on it a little bit last week, but sin plays a big part in an individual thinking to attempt to take their own life. Sin, unconfessed sin, sin that is not acknowledged, or sin that is unsustainable. Now, I read there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, he gives guidance to us, and he says to us, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That word beset means to surround, to enclose, to hem in, to entangle, or to press on all sides. If you get involved in sin and you don't confess your sin and you don't make your sin right with God through Jesus Christ and his atonement, that sin is going to beset you. It's going to begin to surround you. It's going to begin to close in on you. It's going to begin to entangle you. And we read the verses back there in Proverbs. Flip over there real quick. Proverbs chapter 4 or 5. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 5 real quick for review. And tying this in with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the sin which doth so easily beset us, to press in on us, to entangle us, to trip us up. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. You stay in your sin, you don't acknowledge your sin, it's going to come to a point where it's unsustainable, and it's going to drive you to destruction. It's going to come in on you. Now, so you have the burden of sin in somebody's life. You also have the burden of situations. So you might commit a sin or sins, and you're not getting those sins right. You're not getting those sins underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, that's even more of a burden on your shoulders. But then we also have the burdens of situations, such like broken families or homes. These situations can be demoralizing. They can place thoughts in our mind or in our heart that say it's not worth it. Brethren, I mentioned this last week, how important it is to raise up children in a godly home, to raise up children according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You got the devil, again, I said it last week, and I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but he's done a masterful job of breaking up homes. Masterful job of breaking up homes. And the devil knew that if I can break up a home, the parents might be okay, but I can get a hold of the children, and I can affect the children. And you got a society today, even among Christians, and I use that term loosely, Christians, divorce rate is over half among even Christians. That ought not to be the case. That ought not to be the case. Now, I know there's situations we can't help, but I believe it's a big thing in causing problems in children. So it can be demoralizing. You can have destructive ways, destructive situations, such as becoming addicted to alcohol, drugs, pornography, sex, cutting, self-abuse or harm, attitudes of hopelessness. Listen, all these types of behaviors are destructive and lead to destruction. And a lot of them come out of the situations of being demoralized. Look, when I work with those kids down there in the juvenile center, a lot of their situations, almost, I would say, 98% of the children I dealt with came from a broken home. And I would say at least 80%, at least 80, I would say even 90, had a father in their life. The majority of the young people I work with did not have a dad in their life. And young people today, they need that father figure. And the devil's doing a masterful job to destroy the figure of a father or a man. Okay? Everything's being effeminized. That's even a word. Everything's becoming effeminate. Listen, young men and men in here, listen, and I know this is probably not a major problem here in this church, but I have seen even young men start to dress effeminately. I'm serious. You better be careful how you dress. I believe God desires for women to look like women, and I believe God desires for men to look like men. Okay? God has set up these distinctives. Because, listen, it's harder to get, look, it's harder to get to the children if there's a godly father there. Yeah. Not saying that there's a godly mother can't carry the weight, but she was never intended to carry all the weight. That's right. There's some godly women out there, their husbands left them, their husbands cheated on them, their husbands completely forsaken them, and they've been left with the duties of trying to raise their children, and I believe God can help with that, but that still cannot take the place of a father. It can get close. God can help in it, but there's nothing still like a father being in the home. Listen, especially with teenage boys. Especially with teenage boys. Teenage boys will start taking advantage of their mother, and if they got a good godly father there, chances are they are not going to take advantage of their father, because their father will knock them on their rear end. Amen. Right? And I'm being nice tonight. My sons, thank God they never done it to me, but you start mouthing off to me, I'll knock you to the floor. And I'm not saying that meanly. I'm saying that there's authority in a home, and God expects a man to be a man. Okay? And a mama, though some mamas will try to do that with a 2x4 or something, it comes stronger from a man. Marine Corps, you don't want women drill instructors. It's not going to carry today. So devil's done a masterful job of destroying the home and getting things out of order, trying to get the children to act like the parents. The parents are trying to act like the children. The wife's trying to act like the husband, and the husband's trying to act like the wife. Everything upside down. Good, evil, evil, good. Okay? But I'm saying all this. You say, preacher, why are you talking about it? Because it leads to a generation, like I said last week, that cannot control their passions and their emotions. Thus, when the thoughts come in their mind, they can't wrangle those thoughts in. They can't bring those thoughts in. They're dictated by their passions and their emotions, and they're looking inward rather than looking to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, they let those seeds start getting planted in there, and the devil knows how to weave a web to create a situation, a perfect situation, a perfect storm, to get an individual in a predicament to where he says, it's not worth it, just take your life. These things are very, very important. Now, once you take your Bible and look at Exodus chapter 4. So we got demoralizing, we have destructiveness, we have de-spiritualized. Situations that cause de-spiritualization. Basically, to deprive of spiritual character or influence. You have burden of situations. You have broken homes, which lead to destructive behaviors, which leads to de-spiritualizing everything. What I'm saying by despiritualizing is it takes out spiritual character or influences from homes. How many homes today have a good godly influence in it? Very few. And I'll say this, the homes I think that do have possibly a good godly influence in it, can be negated and cut off if the children spend more time in front of a television or a phone or a tablet or a computer, even though there's a good godly influence there. Look, just because we have this, and we got it on our shelf, and I believe it's the Word of God, if you don't implement it, it's not going to do anything for you. I think some Christians think if I just sleep with a Bible next to me, everything will be all right. Like by osmosis, it's just going to happen. You have to be a doer of God's Word. So you have situations that are deprived of spiritual character and influences. When that happens, it draws one person away from godliness, holiness, and righteousness. Look at Exodus chapter 4 and look at verse number 29. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse number 29. Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. You can look at this story here in the Old Testament. He's either a saved individual or a lost individual. But look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And they believed, and the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Listen, God is, look, brethren, God is bringing deliverance to the children of Israel. They're under bondage right now. They're under the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. But God hears their prayers. God hears their crying out. God sees their afflictions. And God is now bringing deliverance to them. He's going to bring them into rest. If they will just do what God says, God is going to help them. And they believe it. Aaron shows all the signs in front of them. They believe God's going to bring deliverance. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto Aaron, or said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. One thing I want to stop right here is the devil does not want you getting liberty from your burdens. Listen, Jesus Christ provides a deliverance. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, makes us free by what he did on that cross. But a lot of Christians today are still walking around with a burden on their shoulder that they do not have to bear because Jesus Christ has taken it away. The problem is Christians go back and they pick it back up and they throw it back on their shoulders when the Lord has taken care of it. And they're weighed down, they got their head down, and they're bearing something that they don't need to carry on their shoulders because they're letting the devil mess with them. They're letting the devil mess with them. Pharaoh, as a picture of the devil, does not want you getting rest from your burdens. We're going to see what he says here. And Pharaoh begins to get on Moses and Aaron saying, verse number 4, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? This is also a picture of salvation, that the devil wants you to continue to think that your works will merit you salvation when Jesus Christ says, take your burdens to me, I'll forgive you of all your sins, and your burden will roll off your back if you just turn to the cross. You'll find deliverance from your sins. Now look at verse number 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Listen, if you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't rest in the scriptures, brethren, if you don't find the help that can come to you from the Bible, if you don't find the rest that can come to you from the Word of God and everything that we have in Jesus Christ, the devil's going to pour it on even more. You know what the devil says? Oh, I'm going to kind of paraphrase here. He's saying to Moses and Aaron, and then even to his taskmasters, the devil's saying to his little dominions and devils, hey, listen, these people think that they're set free. These people think that their God's going to deliver them. These people think that they have the liberty to go out in the desert and worship the God, the true God. Uh-uh. And the devil comes here, Pharaoh comes, and he says to the taskmasters, he says, don't let them have straw anymore to make brick. He pours it on even more when they try to get deliverance from his dominion. And the Pharaoh, the devil, says they're idle. Look, the devil does not want you resting in Jesus Christ. He wants you to think that you're doing something for the Lord by carrying your own burden. He's going to say, no, you have to pick that burden up. Listen, you're too idle. You're too loose. You're too light-footed. You need to have this on your back. If you don't have this on your back, you're not showing God that you're spiritual, that you can handle these things. No, Jesus says, casting all my cares upon him. Amen. You're not spiritual because you're trying to carry a burden. Actually, it's against being spiritual. But a lot of Christians base their spirituality thinking, I can handle this. No, you cannot handle it. That's why Jesus Christ came. Amen. And there's individuals in our society today saved, and we got to try to get to those that are lost to realize you cannot handle these burdens. You need to turn these burdens over to Jesus Christ. And we're not spiritual. We're not spiritual by picking up and carrying our burdens. Jesus Christ desires for us to give our burdens to him. But the devil's going to come in and try to whisper in your ear, don't regard these vain words. You can't get deliverance from Jesus. Jesus Christ can't help you in the situation you're in. Jesus Christ doesn't understand the situation you're in. Other brethren don't understand the situation. You're all alone in this situation. You're the only one in all of history that has faced this situation, and there's no hope for you. Don't listen to these vain words that come from the Word of God or come from the Holy Spirit saying there's help to be found in Jesus Christ. They're vain words, and that's exactly what the devil wants to whisper in your ear. Verse 10, the taskmasters of the people went out and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as heretofore? Listen, the pressure comes on even more. The pressure comes upon their shoulders even more. The results results that the taskmaster desired, he doesn't care if you're not making it. He continues to beat you down. Brethren, we have got to realize if there's situations in our life that keep beating us down, we've got to give them over to Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to turn them over to the Lord. We got to say, Lord, I need your help right now. Father, these things keep beating me down. Father, these things keep pounding my mind. And Lord, I need to turn this over for you. Lord, help me, dear God, to walk with you, dear God. And Lord, I ask for you to help me through these situations. Don't let the devil keep beating you up. Don't let him keep beating you up in your mind and in your heart and drive you to a situation where it gets so dark the devil just says, go ahead and do it. That's the way of Pharaoh, and that's the way of these taskmasters. Verse number 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given us unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick. Behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks or your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Deliverance came. Deliverance came to the children of Israel. Listen, at first there, those burdens were poured upon them, but when they finally let the Lord God intervene, God brings deliverance to them. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John 7. So you have a burden of sin, you have a burden of situations. The children of Israel were under a serious situation there in Egypt, and God brought them deliverance from the burdens of Pharaoh and Egypt. God can also lift your burdens of the situations you're facing as well. But we also have the burden of society. So you have a burden of sin, you might have the burdens of situations you're involved in, but you also have the burden of society. Look at John chapter 7, and look at verse number 1. John 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou hast done. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I will not go up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. The Lord Jesus Christ here was being pressured by family to do something out of timing. And brethren, listen, what can happen to individuals is they can feel a lot of pressure from family either to do something they shouldn't do or to not do something that they should do. Finding pressure from society, in particular your family and your friends. Family can bring a burden upon you. Friends can bring a burden upon you. Take your Bible, look at 2 Samuel 13. Jesus was pressured by his family. We find here Amnon was pressured by his family slash friend as well. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now, I'm not going to read this whole story here, but this situation here drives about Amnon crazy in his mind. 2 Samuel 13, verse number 1. The Bible says, It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But look what the Bible says in verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. Here he's got a bad influence in his life. Amnon has got a bad influence, and it's a friend. And a friend does not help him out. It's actually family too, it's his cousin. Comes in here and says, Hey, what's the matter with you, buddy? You look kind of down, you're the king's son. Why you look so thin? Why do you look like you haven't eaten in days? Tell me what's going on with you. I'm here to help you out, my friend. He doesn't help him out. He drives him to sin against his sister and against his daddy and against God. And Amnon goes, I wonder if that man went crazy in his mind because he hates her after what he does to her. So you have the burden of family. You have burden of friends who might lead you down the wrong road. You have the burden of foes. I'm not going to read it, but Judges chapter 16, verses 21 through 30, I believe Samson was provoked. I believe Samson was provoked by the Philistines to take himself out and take others out as well. Now, this is where I want to get close to this evening. So you have the burden of sin, the burden of situations, the possible burden of society, all these things weighing in on an individual, making their minds dark, sending them into places of despair and hopelessness. But where it really comes down to is the burden that one lays upon themselves. They fail to see how good, how faithful, how merciful, how gracious God is. Brethren, take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 8. Failing to see how good God is. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. While you're holding your hand in Romans chapter 8, I want you to take your Bible and look over at 1 Samuel 31. So Romans 8, 1 Samuel chapter 31. And I was wrong last week. I need to make a correction. Somebody else found this out for me, and they're right on with it. And so we're going to add it to it. If we find any more, please let me know. But I said last week that there were 7 individuals in the Bible that appeared to take their own life. Well, there's actually 8. If anybody finds any others, let me know, and we'll add it to the list. Somebody pointed this out to me, and they are correct, completely correct. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse number 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down, slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab, and I'm not going to say that name, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Then therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Look at verse 5. When his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So you have another individual here in the Bible who has taken their own life. Brethren, I say that before we go over to Romans, because no man lives and dies to himself. Saul, as a leader of the nation of Israel, should have set the example for his armor bearer. But because Saul gave up and decided to take his own life, he then discouraged somebody else from continuing on in the fight, and that individual ends up taking their life as well because they were sore afraid, because they saw someone that they looked up to give up. Brethren, that's why it's so important as Christians, as Bible believers, that we stay close by the stuff, that we stay close in God's word, that we draw nigh to our Savior every day, lest we cause someone else to fall into despair by them seeing the despair that we're in. Brethren, it is not a good witness. It is not a good witness if you are burdened down and that burden is seen by others, and so in such a case to where it drives you to where you're anxious and you're full of anxiety and you're full of care, and others can see that, that's going to show them that your Jesus cannot provide the help that you say he can. And by doing that, you might be able to handle it somewhat, but then it might just drive them off the deep end. You see, Saul gave up. Though he was sore wounded, the Bible says, Saul should have fought to the death and went the way of the soldiers, went the way there in that war, rather than falling upon the sword and taking his own life. Saul was selfish. And I know this is not going to be a popular statement, but it's a true statement. Suicide is the ultimate selfish act. Because you're only thinking of you. You see, it gets to the point where I said earlier in this lesson, it gets so inward that all you can see is you and you can't see anything else around you, which is exactly where the devil wants you to be. And that's why our society is in such a dangerous place today, because from the time little kids are this way, the world revolves around them. It's all about you, honey, ma'am, and anything you want. It's all about you. You're wonderful. You're God's gift to this planet, and you're perfect, and you can do anything you want to do, and we're here for you, and the whole world revolves around them. I've heard parents asking their kids for permission. Honey, do you mind if I do this? You know what you're doing? You might think you love that child. You might think that that's love. That's not love. That's not love. True love brings discipline. True love brings discipline. You make it all about them, and everything revolves around them, and it's all about me, it's all about you. When they get older and it stops being about all about them, and the world, they find out the world doesn't revolve around them, then that's when the devil's going to come in and say, just take it, just end it. I'm sorry, I didn't plan on going this way this evening, but look at Proverbs chapter 22. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 and look at verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound where? In the heart of the child. In the heart of a child. But the old, brethren, the timeout is not going to get rid of it. Going into timeout, going into the corner, beating your pillow, doing whatever all the other the psychologists say, this is not going to relieve the child of their foolishness. Foolishness is, and it's just not laying there. It's bound. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. When you discipline a child the correct way, the biblical way, what's it going to do? It's going to drive foolishness far away from them. And this is what's going to happen. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 20. Proverbs 11, verse 20. Look what the Bible says here. Proverbs 11, 20. You drive that foolishness away. It drives away also the frowardness. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Flip over to chapter 6. Look at verse number 23. This is what you do when you raise up a child according to God's commandments. This is what you allow. This is what you bring into their life. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Brethren, if you have got a society today that you cannot reprove. You can't correct them because they're consumed with themselves and their own ideas. And this all comes back to what we're talking about tonight about individuals wanting to take their life. Listen, it all comes back to where they're consumed with themselves. They can't receive correction. They can't receive help because it's all about them. They are stuck inside themselves. But the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They give you liberty. They give you freedom. Now, I want to show you an instance here as we close out. Look at Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. If anybody in the Bible should have PTSD, it should be Job. Or any other disorder you want to label him on. Any of the depressive disorders. If anybody in the Bible should have any issues, it should be Job. That man went through it. He lost everything, including his health. But look what he says in Job chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 6. But look at the point where Job gets to in his life. Job chapter 7, and look at verse 6. This is what Job says. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. Jump down to verse number 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint. Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. Job can't even get deliverance when he's trying to sleep. He's saying to God, God, you have put me in such a predicament, God. God, if you're up there, don't you realize, God, I've lost all my family. I've lost all my children. My wife has turned her back on me. My friends are trying to give me false advice. I've got boils from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I'm scraping them off with potsherds. God, I'm in such a position where, God, even when I sleep, you're torturing me with dreams and visions. Look what he says in verse 15. So that my soul, look where Job's at. So that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. Job is at the point of, Lord, take me away. I wonder if it's going through Job's mind of thinking of taking his own life. So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. Verse 16, I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Jump down to verse 20. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? He's talking to God. Job is saying this to the Lord. He says, Lord, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Look what he says. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am burdened to myself? Job has got to a position where he says, so that I am a burden to myself. Job is in such a spot that he feels, and he's showing clearly here in Scripture, he's at the end of his rope. And he's saying to God, God, why do you even have me alive anymore? The devil, as I close out here, the devil wants to get us to a place to where we don't see Jesus Christ anymore. To where we don't see the love of God. To where we don't see the promises contained in Scripture. He wants to get us to the place to where we get into darkness and we fail to see the light anymore. And when that happens, it's because, brethren, and I'm going to show you these things real quick here as we close out. It's because we're looking inward rather than heavenlyward. I'm going to show you what I mean. Jesus, look what the Bible says in John chapter 5. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot handle it. You have to be willing to implement and put into action the things contained in the Scriptures. Because if you try to bear it yourself, you're only going to drive yourself further and further into the dirt of the ground. You cannot handle it. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse number 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. John 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, look what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus makes a statement. God manifested in the flesh, fully God, fully man. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. But what he sees the Father does, those are the things that he can do. Take your Bible. Look at verse 26. Look what Jesus says again. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28 now. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Here he says it again. Verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Brethren, I'm getting to the most important point of this two-lesson thing that I've done last week and this week. If you keep your eyes on the Father's will, first you have to realize, I cannot do it myself. I need Jesus Christ to do it. And if I stay faithful to the looking to the Father's will, it does not matter what goes on around me. None of these things can bring me to despair because I am doing the will of the Father and He will see me through to the end. But when we begin to think that we can do something of ourselves, then we're going against the will of God and we find ourselves in a dangerous spot. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 8. Jesus said this more than once in the book of John. You don't find him making this statement in any other gospels. He doesn't make it in Matthew, he doesn't make it in Mark, and he doesn't make it in Luke. But in the book of John, he says, I can do nothing of myself. Look what he says in John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Brethren, God wants you to get a place in your Christian walk to where every day you wake up, you go, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Lord, I can do nothing of myself, but what you teach me, what you show me, where you lead me, God, I know I can do it because you're leading me there. And you'll give me the strength to do it. That's how those brethren, and though some of them weren't even saved like we're saved today, could be sawn asunder. I just gave a book back to Miss Chris that she let me borrow. David Cloud wrote an excellent, excellent, excellent book, Rome and the Church. Rome and the Church. Some of the things that that Roman Catholic system did to believers. And brethren, they didn't run away from it. Some of them ran to it. How could you want to run being put back on the rack? Listen, a rack is a system where they lay you out on it and they tie your hands and your feet and they pull you from both sides, basically where they dislocate your legs and your arms and they just dislocate you on the rack. And there was a Christian that went to the rack one time and they stretched him out and he was crying out to God and then they stopped and he said, why'd you stop? Keep going. Why'd you stop? And they're thinking, this man's crazy. He says, I've never been closer to God in my entire life. Keep going forward. Brethren, we're missing something today in Bible-believing Christianity. You know what we're missing? We're missing the love. We're missing loving Jesus. Loving Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And getting to the point in our Christian walk. Listen, I'm for knowledge. Listen, I'm for learning the Bible. I'm for rightly dividing the Bible. Don't get me wrong. But the most important thing is loving Jesus. Listen, brethren, my pastor back home said it, and I'm going to say it here. He says this. He says, if the knowledge you're getting is not drawing you closer to Jesus Christ, it's worthless. If what you're learning is not causing you to have a closer, sweeter relationship with Jesus Christ, it is worthless. We're here to draw nigh to the one that loved us and to love him back because he first loved us. And to get to the point, Lord, not my... See, brethren, that's how you get deliverance from suicidal thoughts. When you can get to the place, Lord, not my will be done. Lord, it's not about me, Lord. It's all about you. And when you can get to that point, you'll get deliverance. John chapter 8, Jesus says, if I speak those things which the Father hath taught me. Look what he says in verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. Glory to God. Where is the Father with him? Up to the cross. He says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Listen, your parents might forsake you. Your brothers and sisters might forsake you. Your friends might forsake you. Your pastor, God forbid, might forsake you. Your church might forsake you. But Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever forsake you. Glory to God. If you're put upon a cross someday, if you're tortured someday, listen, Jesus Christ went there, he took it for you, and Jesus Christ had the Father turn his back on him so that the Father would never turn his back on you. It does not matter what you go through, Jesus Christ and the Father will always be there for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you can rest in that. You find deliverance in that. You find help and hope and comfort in that. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from the bondage of Satan. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the burdens of this world. Free to serve Jesus Christ and God correctly and righteously. I want to close with two more verses. John, I know it's, I'm going late, just bear one second. John 15, verse 5. Look at John 15, 5, and we're going to go to Philippians 4, 13. John 15, 5. I believe this is the last time the Lord makes this statement here. Look what he says in John 15, verse 5. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You cannot do anything without the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, flip over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse number 13. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known in all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means being anxious or full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Look what the Bible says in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through what? Through Christ Jesus. You're not going to get this peace unless you do what he says in verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There's not much on your cell phone that's of a good report. There's not much on your cell phone that's pure. It's not much on your cell phone that's going to come across just or lovely. You think on these things, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, those things, what he just mentioned right there in verse 8, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, look what it says, to do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Brethren, I think a lot of individuals today, and I'm just going to speak to saved individuals right now, that might get to the point to where they think about taking their own life. It's because they're thinking and they're involved in things that are bringing them down rather than lifting them up to Christ. Right. Brethren, I'll say this. Those that have, and some situations I've had to deal with people that have had suicidal ideations or thoughts in their minds. And a lot of them, one of the first questions I ask them is, what are you spending time with? Are you in your Bible and reading your Bible like you ought to be? Are you praying like you ought to be? Are you going to church like you ought to be going to church? And what are you watching on your phone? What are you watching on your computer screen? What are you watching on your television set? Is it of a good report? Because if it's not a good report, it's going to bring you down. Now, some may never get to this spot. Some of us might have a personality to where we'll never struggle with this. But then there's also those out there that will struggle with it. So we got to be very, very careful what we spend our time with. God gives us a blueprint in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, how to get victory and peace within our minds and our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we take these things to heart. Lord, help us realize, Lord, as you said yourself, I can do nothing of myself. Lord, I can do nothing of myself, dear God. I need you. I need thee every hour. Lord, I need you more than every hour, Lord. I need you every breath. Lord, thank you for your help. Lord, thank you for this precious book. Lord, I pray tonight, dear God, I don't know if the live stream is still going, Lord, or anybody here, Lord. If there's somebody struggling, dear God, if there's somebody struggling in their mind, Lord, I pray you'd help them. I pray that they'd try to implement these things from your word. They'd rest upon them, Lord. Rest upon the promises. And Lord, that would glorify you and praise you. And Lord, not look at themselves, but look at you and what you've done for us. Lord, they can find a deliverance. They can find deliverance and a relief and a comfort in their minds and in their hearts. And Lord, help us that are saved, dear God, and that are doing okay. Lord, to have a sensitivity to those that are around us. A good word spoken, how good is it, Lord, to help us to have the right words to speak to one another. Lord, help us to guard our mouths, dear God, because that word we speak, Lord, might just be the last straw, Lord, placed upon that individual's back. Lord, help us to guard our words, Lord, as the psalmist says, let the meditation of our heart and our words be acceptable to you, dear God. Lord, that you be glorified and honored. Thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. And thank you for this book. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for this church and the brethren. We'll give you the glory and honor and praise, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.